Nice to see everyone tonight. Thank you for coming to our prayer service. Let's take our hymn books and go to 91, channels only. We'll sing verse 1 and 3 and 4. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us. Every day and every hour, witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin. Thou who bought me to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wonder. Streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you can use us as we humble ourselves before you, as we submit. We can be channels for you. You have commanded us to speak forth your word and your truth, and certainly you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in that truth. You have promised that you would go with us as we do humble ourselves before you. You've promised that you would bestow your grace upon us. We thank you, Father, that we can go with confidence, with boldness, knowing that you are with us, going with confidence that your word will not return unto you void, that you will accomplish your purpose through us as we proclaim your truth. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Father, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us not to be fearful. Help us to be ones that you indeed can use as your channels. We thank you for our time together tonight and for the opportunity to open your word once again and to study it together. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And certainly, Father, every one of us could have stayed home tonight to study the Bible on our own, to pray on our own, and you rejoice in us doing that, but you certainly also rejoice in our corporate worship, in our prayer as a body in Christ, in our study together. And so as we've come together, I pray that you would be glorified, that we would learn and grow from it, and that we might indeed just understand your truth and apply it to our lives. We pray for our teens tonight once again as they have our meeting at this time. Pray, Father, that you would use the lesson from your word in their lives to accomplish your purpose, whatever that purpose might be tonight, whatever their need is. I pray, Father, that they'd recognize that need and submit themselves to you. Be with Eddie and the other leaders as they would minister to our teens. Give them that love that comes only from you as they would engage with the teens and as they would interact with them. I pray, Father, that the teens might know your love for them. We pray for our Kids for Truth, as that'll begin next Wednesday. We pray, Father, that those who are leading in that they would be well prepared, that the kids would come, that they might likewise grow in your understanding and in your truth. I pray, Father, that we'd get off to a good start next Wednesday, and that throughout the year it would only grow as the word gets out that the Kids for Truth Club is meeting, and that it is something that parents would want to bring their children to. And we just pray for the salvation even of our young ones as they would come and meet together. We do pray, Father, this evening for those who are in line with this hurricane that's coming in Florida. We probably all have loved ones or friends or acquaintances that are dealing with that even at this time, and we just pray for them, pray for their safety. Pray, Father, that they would not experience any real major damage, and I just pray that you would encourage them through this time. May they know your presence, even as they would turn to you. Again, Father, we are grateful for your love for us, manifested even in giving us the health to be here tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will continue in prayer this evening.
Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace and boundless love toward us as individuals and as a church body. We don't deserve it. We thank you. And we thank you for the eternal life that we have in you. You truly are our everlasting song. And we thank you for that present possession. And we so much look forward to the reality of the day that we will see you face to face. We pray that we will glorify you daily with our words and actions. We know that you give us opportunities, and we pray that we would take advantage of those, and that our main goal in life would be to know you and make you known, and to glorify your name in this community and abroad. We do also think of missionaries in various places who are serving you faithfully even now, some in very difficult circumstances, and we pray that you would just give them safety, give them peace, give them the comfort of your truth. We pray that you would bless their ministries, give them fruit for their labor. We do also, as Don has mentioned, think of the Kids for Truth Club coming up pretty soon. Just be with those who will be preparing lessons, and just help them to prepare what you would want the kids to hear when they come. And we pray that the kids would have open hearts, and that the kids would not only have fun, but they would most importantly come to accept you as Savior, and that would be the beginning of their life of serving you. We do think also of our October outreaches, especially the one coming up on Saturday, the Family Fun Day down at the park. Just pray that many would come to that, many who are unchurched especially. We pray that they would just see the love that we have for them and the love that we have for you, and that that would inspire them to want to know more about you, and perhaps they would even start attending and start learning more about you from your word. We do also think of the giveaway and the Trunk for Treat coming up a little later in the month. Just be with all the preparations for that as well, and pray that you be glorified by those efforts, and again that the community would see our love for them and for you. We do pray for the teen group tonight. Thank you that there looks like a good group of teens here that are attending weekly, and I just thank you for that, and we pray that they're here not just to have fun and to see their friends, but to truly learn about you and draw closer to you. Be especially with Eddie, be with the youth leaders as they minister to those kids. We pray that you would give them the words to say. Pray that they would see an example of you through the leaders and Eddie. Just pray that they would be drawn closer to you this evening. We do also think of our pastoral team, Mike, Eddie, and Don. Just thank you for these men and the way that they desire to minister to us and to glorify you with their lives. Just pray that you would bind them together, that they would be a very effective team for you in our congregation and this community and beyond. Just be especially with Don tonight as he brings forth a message to us. Thank you for his effort in studying, and we pray that our hearts and mind would be open, and that we would soak in the truth that he is going to be bringing to us, and that we would be able to apply that in our daily lives. Looking at Ezekiel and things that are to be coming, we just put our confidence in you. We know that your eternal plan will take place, and all the things happening in what appears to be a crazy world is by your hand, and just give us comfort and peace in that. Thank you for your love for us, and we pray that we would glorify you with our every breath. In your great name, amen.
We continue in prayer here, Lord. I just glorify in your name. This verse comes to my heart, Lord, and John 1:15. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" What a blessing. John cried out and glory of God. He was there with Jesus, baptizing him and seeing the Holy Spirit fall upon him. Lord, help us to have that same joy, that crying out to you as John the Baptist did and how we did, Lord, when we first came to know you, maybe when we were first given our testimony, or maybe we were being first witnessed to. Help us to remember those moments. Help us to wake up each morning, glory in your name, Lord, and to pass that glory on to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for Don Sunshine, as the seminar we had on Saturday, for those that could make it. What a blessing, and help us to take that knowledge and our testimony that we all have, that we can glorify you, and to show that to the world, to not be afraid to just tell the story. Just go up and share with someone. Don't give them our opinions. Don't necessarily tell them scripture, but just ask them a question. Just let them know what your story is, Lord. Again, we thank you for the week. We thank you for the upcoming events that we have, the outreach in the our third ward, our event that's happening this weekend, our outreach to the community with the games and the rides and the kids, the cookout, all of that. Lord, we help that you bring the community in and that they can know that they are loved, that they are one of us, that they can join us in fellowship, that they could bring their kids to Sunday school, to bring them to youth. Again, Lord, we think of our youth tonight with Eddie and all the unsaved youth that are in our group. We ask you, Lord, to continue to work in their hearts, to convict them, help them to make a commitment in their hearts and to their lives, to change their lives forever, Lord, as you have changed ours. I thank you for the leadership within our church, within our community. Thank you for our teachers that we have in our area. Thank you for the Bible studies, the fellowships, the prayer meetings that go on, the breakfasts that men and women meet for each week. We ask you, Lord, to take those times together and to use them in the person that we maybe are having coffee with, but most important, use them in our lives, that we can become more like you, and to shout out like John did, that this is the one I spoke of. As you think about that, the joy that John must have felt, knowing that he just came to baptize with water, but Jesus Christ came to baptize with the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, that we all that have trusted in him, that have accepted through faith his grace that he is freely given to us, Lord. We just thank you for all you do, and may we be blessed tonight and blessed throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Direct your attention to Ezekiel chapter 2, just kind of a little refresher, and then we'll get into chapter 3 more. At the end of chapter 2 of Ezekiel, we saw that in this vision that Ezekiel had, God placed a scroll before him and told him to eat the scroll. And then in the last part of verse 10, he said that what was written in the scroll was lamentations and mourning and woe. And then the first part of chapter 3, it says in verse 2, so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. So he ate the scroll that was filled with lamentations and mourning and woe. But then we pointed out last week in verse 3 that as he ate that scroll, it was like honey for sweetness. And we commented how, you know, how could this scroll filled with lamentations, mourning, and woe be sweet like honey? And yet we recognize that all of God's word is a manifestation of his love and of his grace. Even the judgment, he's warning of judgment, but he's given a warning out of love and out of grace. And so even the warning of judgment that Ezekiel is going to give to the children of Israel is out of God's love and out of God's grace, and therefore, in that sense, it is sweet like honey. And then verse 4, he says, and he said unto me, son of man, go get you unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. So he sends them specifically to the house of Israel. But down in verse 10, it's even a little more, or verse 11, a little more specific. And go get to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people. So it's to the house of Israel, but specifically to the ones who have been taken captive of the house of Israel. Again, reminding you that Ezekiel is in Babylon, where he was carried himself captive, and he is with other captives of the house of Israel. So he's not being sent specifically to the Babylonians. He's not being sent back to Judah or Jerusalem. He is to prophesy and speak to the captivity in Babylon, to the house of Israel. Verses 5 and 6, he says, for you are not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto you. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And we often think that one of the greatest hindrances to the spread of the gospel around the world is the language barrier. God is saying here that the greater hindrance than the language barrier is the hard heart. And Israel has a hard heart. And that's a greater barrier than the language barrier, is what God's saying in essence to Ezekiel. And, you know, I try to put myself in Ezekiel's place. And God says, I want you to go to the house of Israel, to the captivity of Israel. And in verse 7, he specifically says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. So he specifically says, I'm sending you to the house of Israel, the captivity, and they're not going to listen to you. If I sent you to a people of another language, they would listen to you. I put myself in Ezekiel's place and said, God, please send me there, not to the house of Israel. Send me to that foreign country. If they're going to listen, send me there. But God says, no, I want you to go to the captivity of the house of Israel. They're not going to listen. The greater barrier to the gospel is not the language barrier. It's the heart barrier, the hard heart. Behold, in verse 8, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their forehead. Like an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. I see in that it just simply God prepares Ezekiel for the task that he sends him to do. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, Ezekiel, they're not going to listen. Yes, they're going to look at you threateningly, and yes, they're going to carry out some threats against you. but I have prepared you for it. You can handle this. We sometimes use the phrase, God's calling is God's enabling, and that fits here. God's calling Ezekiel to speak truth to the captives of the children of Israel, and they're hard-hearted, they're stubborn, they're hard-headed. He's used those terminologies. They're not going to listen, but Ezekiel, you can handle it because I have prepared you. I have given you everything you need so that you can handle the difficult challenge to which I'm calling you to do. And God will indeed give us the ability to handle whatever task he puts before us as well. Again, after this past weekend, we've all been commanded to share the gospel, to share the truth of God's word, and we can do it. God has prepared every one of us for that. He wouldn't have commanded us to do it if he wouldn't prepare us to do it, and so we can do it, and we need to go with that confidence and with that boldness that God has prepared me for that which he's called me to do. Verse 10, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go get you to them of the captivity unto the children of your people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Again, and we kind of pointed this out last week, when God commanded Ezekiel to eat the scroll, it was symbolic of what's described in verses 10 and 11. It's symbolic of you eat it, you take it into yourself, you hear it, you receive it, then you go forth and you speak it. In essence, in eating the scroll, he's saying to Ezekiel, you need to apply it to your life first, then you can go out and speak it to others. And that's true of us as well. Just again emphasizing that if we're going to go out and speak God's truth, we better make sure that we have applied it to our lives first. And then we can go out and speak it. We need to eat God's word first. We need to hear it, and we need to receive it. And only then can we go and proclaim it and have any impact at all. Verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a noise of great rushing. Again, we're reminded with these verses that Ezekiel's still in the vision that we studied there in chapter 1. We still have these living creatures, we still have these wheels, we still have this rushing and all this noise, and we still have, and it was all a picture of the glory of God, and we're still there. And so this is just a reminder that now Ezekiel is reminding us that this vision is still present as all of this is taking place. He's still in the midst of the glory of God. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So now he's being taken up by the Spirit. And it says he went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. In what sense would Ezekiel have gone in bitterness in the heat of the spirit, or even the rage of anger, I think one translation puts it. And I think what that's referring to is simply as God is calling Ezekiel to really speak judgment upon the house of Israel because of their sin, to warn them of that coming judgment, obviously to call them to repentance so that the judgment doesn't come. But I think what we have here is Ezekiel taking on the emotions of God. God is, in his righteous indignation, pronouncing judgment upon Israel. And Ezekiel now is going to take God's word, and he's going to pronounce that judgment upon Israel. And as he's pronouncing that judgment upon Israel, he's coming with the same emotion of God, with that righteous indignation because of their sin. And so as he's taken up by the Spirit, he goes in the bitterness and in the heat of the Spirit. with that righteous indignation as he's going to pronounce this judgment upon Israel. So he has taken on the emotions of God in pronouncing this judgment. And I believe that's what is being referred to there in those verses. Verse 15, then I came to them at the captivity, came to them of the captivity at Telabib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there overwhelmed among them 7 days. So he's at the river Chebar. And we said back in chapter 1 that that was a canal between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and that was a place in this community where many of the captives of Israel were living. And it says he sits overwhelmed for 7 days. He's had this vision. He's had this call of God in his life. He needs to go and proclaim and pronounce this judgment upon Israel and call them to repentance. But he sits overwhelmed for 7 days. And I can imagine, you know, the vision that we saw in chapter 1 was pretty overwhelming. The vision of the glory of God and all that transpired there and all of the noise and the flashing and the thunder and the lightning. And it was very overwhelming and would have been very frightening in the sense of it was a picture of God's judgment. And so he's overwhelmed for 7 days. I think 7 days is significant. In the Old Testament, the priest would be purified in 7 days. Remember, Ezekiel was of the priesthood. And so that 7 days was the period of purification for the priest. 7 days was also a period of mourning in the Old Testament. And so I think we have maybe both here. Ezekiel being purified in that sense, that ceremonial purification of 7 days. And then the mourning of 7 days as he mourns the coming judgment that he is going to have to pronounce. And so I think that 7 days is significant in that sense, the purification as well as the days of mourning. So he's overwhelmed for those 7 days. Any questions up to that point? We're going to get into a section here of chapter 3 that is, in my estimation, has been preached wrongly many times, applied wrongly many times, so we'll get into that next. But if you have any questions up to this point. All right. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. He says to Ezekiel, I'm making you a watchman. What does that mean? Well, a watchman was one who would be up on the city wall as a sentry, as a guard, watching out of the city for any enemies that would be coming. And obviously then the watchman, if he saw the enemy coming, he would warn the inhabitants of the city that the enemy's coming, get ready, prepared, get ready to fight. And so it was the job of the watchman to watch for the enemy and to warn the inhabitants of the city when the enemy's coming. And so God says now to Ezekiel, I'm making you a watchman. Ezekiel is the only prophet in the Old Testament that is specifically referred to as a watchman. And so this is kind of unique for Ezekiel in that sense. And I think as we read down through this, there's a uniqueness to what God says to Ezekiel as well. So he's a watchman. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your soul. You no doubt have heard this preached, making application that we as believers have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to warn people of the coming judgment, the coming judgment even of eternal damnation. And that if we don't share the gospel with them, if we don't warn them of that coming judgment of eternal damnation, then their blood is on us. That's how this is sometimes preached and how sometimes it's applied. I don't believe that's what this passage is teaching. I don't believe that's a proper application of this passage. Do I have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel? Yes, I do. We talked about that extensively this past weekend. I absolutely have that responsibility. If I don't proclaim the gospel to someone, am I responsible for them being in hell? The Bible doesn't teach that. This passage doesn't teach that, though it has been applied that way. For one thing, it talks here in verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, all three of those verses, it speaks of the wicked man dying in his sin. It doesn't say that Ezekiel is responsible for that man dying in his sin. Ezekiel's not responsible for the sin of that wicked man. And therefore, he's not responsible for the consequences of the sin of that wicked man. It doesn't say that. And so if I don't preach the gospel to someone, I'm responsible for not fulfilling that great commission. I'm responsible for not proclaiming the gospel as God commanded me to do, but I'm not responsible for that person's sin, and I'm not responsible for their judgment of sin. Okay? This passage doesn't teach that, and it doesn't even say that Ezekiel was responsible for their sin or their wickedness. It doesn't say that. Notice it speaks of the wicked man from his wicked way. Middle of verse 18, speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way. I think it's internal wickedness of heart that shows itself in external wicked actions. And so you got the wicked and the wicked way. And it's the wickedness of heart that results in the wickedness of actions. And they die then in their iniquity. That's on them. That's not on Ezekiel. So what is it saying when it does say that their blood will I require of thee? Ezekiel is tasked with giving warning of specific judgment coming. And as we come to chapter 4 and then right up through even chapter 24, that entire section of Scripture is all about the judgment coming upon Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. That actually takes place about 7 years after this in chapter 3. We'll look at that in just a moment if we have time. So this is Ezekiel pronouncing a specific judgment upon specific people. And when it talks about them dying in their sin, it's talking about they're going to physically die as God brings this judgment that's coming. And just as a watchman on the city wall, if he's up there on that city wall and he sees the enemy coming and he stays silent and he lets the enemy come in, and that enemy comes into the city and the inhabitants of the city are destroyed, is that watchman responsible for the death of those inhabitants? Well, yeah, there is a sense in which that's true. Not their eternal destiny. He's not responsible for that. But he is responsible for their physical death. He could have warned them. They could have been prepared, and maybe they could have defeated the enemy. But if he doesn't warn them that that enemy's coming to kill them, then there's a sense in which he is responsible for their physical death. And I believe that's what God's telling Ezekiel here. I'm coming in judgment, and people are going to die. You need to warn them, Ezekiel. And if you don't, they're going to die in their sin. That's on them. But the fact that they are killed physically, I'm going to make you responsible for that. And so in that terminology that their blood will I require of you, that's a terminology used in the Old Testament with reference to one who is guilty of murder. And so in essence, he is saying to Ezekiel, I'm going to hold you responsible like I would hold a murderer responsible. Not for their eternal destiny, but just simply for their physical death. Judgment's coming, they're going to die. You need to warn them. If you don't warn them that judgment's coming and they're going to die, then I'm going to require that at your hands. I'll hold you accountable just like I would hold a murderer accountable. But that's a very specific task that Ezekiel is given. We're not given a task to warn people of physical death. We are given the task of warning them of the coming judgment, but they spend eternity in hell because of their sin, not because I didn't warn them. I have the responsibility to warn them, and I will be held accountable for not fulfilling that command, but they're accountable for their own sin and for the consequences of their own sin. Does that make sense? I hope I've made that clear. We're talking here, Ezekiel being responsible not for their eternal destiny, not for their sin, not for the consequences of their sin. He's just going to be held accountable for their physical death in judgment if he doesn't warn them of the coming judgment. That's all that God is saying to Ezekiel. And so we can't make that jump and apply it to us in a spiritual sense. Make sense? Do you have any questions about that? Yeah, Charlie.
Plural, it would be men, right?
Pardon?
It's not one particular man, it's men in general. Look at men in general.
Yeah, he's supposed to warn the nation, although individuals are responsible to respond on their own. But he's warning the nation. But the individual man or woman is responsible for how they respond to that. And they're, even though God has said, you know, they're not going to listen, he's speaking in general, they're not, but there's always a remnant. God always reserves a remnant for himself. And so there's going to be some individuals that are going to listen. But in general, the nation's not going to listen. Yes.
Is it right in any context if we have a brother or sister that refuses to witness today to tell them that they are guilty?
If I don't witness, if I don't proclaim truth, the gospel, I'm guilty of not proclaiming the gospel. I'm guilty of not obeying God. I'm not guilty of another person's sin or the consequences of that other person's sin. And I think we need to make that distinction. Yes, I'm guilty of not obeying God. I'm not guilty of that other person's sin or where they spend, I'm not guilty of where they spend eternity.
Yeah, the consequences of not witnessing or sharing our faith, we're guilty, but that's in God's hands.
Yeah. Exactly. I'm responsible for not being obedient. I'm guilty of disobedience if I don't share the gospel. All right. Verse 22, "And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with you. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Notice again, now he's supposed to go out into the plain, and once again, the glory of the Lord appears to him, and once again, what's his response? Falls on his face. We see that same response in chapter 1 when he had that vision. Now, once again, he sees the glory of the Lord out in the plain, and he falls on his face. And the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. Same thing in chapter 1. You read there where as he fell on his face, actually it's the first couple of verses in chapter 2, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and raised him to his feet. It took the Spirit of God to raise him up and be prepared to carry out the task that God had placed before him. He couldn't do that in his own power. He needed the Spirit of God. And we see kind of the same thing here. The Spirit entered into him, and only then could he stand up and be ready to serve. He stood upon his feet and spoke with me and said unto me, go, shut yourself within your house. But you, O son of man, behold, they shall put cords upon you and shall bind you with them, and you shall not go out among them. What in the world's going on here? He sends them out to speak to the children of Israel, but now he says, go to your house, shut the door, you're not going to go out among them. I'll make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, that you shall be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. This seems just totally contradictory, doesn't it? Eat the scroll, take it to yourself, then go out and speak it. And now all of a sudden he's sending him to his house, shut yourself in your house, and I'm going to make you dumb, I'm not going to let you speak. You're not going to reprove them. What in the world? Verse 27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord God, he that hears, let him hear, and he that forbears, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. In essence, what he's saying here to Ezekiel, you're not going to be able to speak unless I open your mouth. And so it's not just a matter of speaking it, it's a matter of speaking it when I want you to speak it. And you're only going to be able to talk when I want you to speak. Literally, you're not going to be able to talk unless I open your mouth to speak my truth. I want you to go up to chapter 24. We're going to have to kind of wrap this up here, but I really want you to see something. Chapter 24. Verse 25. Also you, son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that upon which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapes in that day shall come unto you to cause you to hear it with your ears. In that day shall your mouth be open to him who has escaped, and you shall speak and be no more dumb. And you shall be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In verse 25, when it talks about, I'm going to take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, he's talking about Jerusalem. In the context, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, one's going to escape, I'm going to come tell you about that destruction of Jerusalem. And it's at that time that you will no longer be dumb. You will be able to speak. And you're going to speak the truth. Notice over in chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 21. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, this city is smitten. Put yourself in Ezekiel's place. Can you imagine? He's now been in captivity for about 12 years. He's been warning the children of Israel in captivity for the last 7 years. Remember in chapter 1 when he had the vision, it was the fifth year of their captivity. It was the fifth month of the fifth year. Now it's the 10th month of the 12th year. For 7 years and 5 months, Ezekiel has been warning them that judgment's coming, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed if you don't repent. And now, on the 10th day of the 12th year of their captivity, or in the 10th month, the 5th day of the 12th year of their captivity, one escapes Jerusalem and says, "The city's destroyed." Verse 22, "Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening before he who has escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open and I was no more dumb." Just to kind of wrap this up real quick, we'll kind of get into it more next week. But in the fifth year of their captivity, God called Ezekiel. He said, "Ezekiel, you're not going to be able to speak unless I let you speak." And so, from chapter 4 right up through chapter 32, he did give prophecy, he did give warning, but only when God opened his mouth. Otherwise, Ezekiel could not speak. He couldn't talk unless God opened his mouth to give prophecy, to give warning. And now, 7 years and 5 months later, Jerusalem's destroyed. And he's no longer dumb. He now is able to speak. 7 years, 5 months. He only could talk when God opened his mouth. But now, Jerusalem's destroyed. The judgment that he warned of came about. And now God opens his mouth and he's able to speak. We'll say some more about that later, but that's the scenario that we have here. And that was a sign, as it said there in chapter 24, that was a sign to Israel. His inability to speak, except for when God opened his mouth for prophecy, that inability was a sign to Israel of that coming judgment. Much of the prophecy we'll see when we get to chapter 4 and a couple other chapters, it was symbolism. He didn't say anything. Chapter 4 is kind of an interesting chapter. He every day for over a year, he went out and he did some things, but he didn't say a word. It was all a symbol of the coming judgment. God prepared Ezekiel to do the task that God wanted him to do, and he fulfilled the task. The warning of judgment came. The judgment came. Jerusalem was destroyed. God is true to his word. And we need to be faithful in proclaiming that truth to others. We're not guilty of their sin. We're not held accountable for where they spend eternity. But I am held accountable for whether I proclaim the truth or not. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for this example of Ezekiel, the lessons we can learn from him. Thank you for your truth. Help us to recognize our responsibility. Help us to be faithful to it. And thank you for your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.